Morning, church. Can we all stand again as we read God's word together? Can we have it on screen? We'll be reading Mark chapter 9, verse 30 to 41. So let's read it all together at the count of three. Mark 9, 30, 41. 1, 2, 3 says here, "They went on from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know. For he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, 'The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days he will rise.' But they did not understand the saying, and were afraid to ask him. And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, 'What were you discussing on the way?' But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, 'If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all.' And he took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, 'Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me.' John said to him, 'Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us.' But Jesus said, 'Do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able to soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly, I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his rewards.'" Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you for this day, Lord. We give you thanks and praise for everything that you've done for us. Lord, we pray that you allow your word, O God, to be delivered with clarity and anointing this morning. We humble ourselves before you, Holy Spirit. We ask, O Lord, that you will be the one to allow the ministry of the word, O God, to be preached with power, O Lord. Hide me behind the cross. Allow me, O God, to go beyond my preparation. And we just commit this time, O God, to your loving hands. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated, guys. Now, our passage for today begins by telling us that the Lord Jesus wanted privacy in teaching his disciples. It says here in verse 30 and 31 that he didn't want anyone to know where they were, for he was teaching his disciples. Now, there were times that the Lord taught his disciples in public places, and there were times that he sends them out and allows them to learn the lessons in discipleship as they do what he has commanded and instructed them to do, like casting out demons or healing the sick, and so on and so forth. Now, what I'm saying, there were many methods that the Lord Jesus used in teaching his disciples, but in this particular time, the Lord wanted privacy as he taught his disciples. So this tells us that what he's about to teach his disciple is something that's very important. He wanted all their attention, and he wanted all of them to pay attention away from the public and away from many distractions. Now guys, in a corporate setting, when a boss wants his instruction to be clearly understood, he always calls for a closed-door meeting among his key people, right? And you who are in the corporate world, you know what I'm talking about. Or in an event of a national crisis, key government officials are always expected to be in a closed-door meeting with the president or the prime minister or whoever is leading that country. Now, what I'm saying is that things discussed in private are things that are urgent, things that are important, and things that are vital. And guys, this was the opening scene of our passage today. The Lord sought privacy to teach his disciples. Again, this tells us that he was about to teach them something that's very, very important. Now, what was he about to teach them? We can find that in verse 31. It says here, verse 31, he was saying to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered to the hands of men. They will kill him, and when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise." Now, the Lord Jesus was about to teach the disciples about his death and resurrection. He was about to teach them his redemptive work for mankind. Now, guys, you must understand that more than the healing, more than the miracles, more than the casting out of demons, The primary work of our Lord Jesus when He came was to reconcile sinful man back to the holy God through His death and resurrection at the cross. But sadly, this was something that the disciples failed to understand at this point. And it also says here in verse 32 that not only did they not understand, but they were also afraid to ask Him about it. Now, during this time, the disciples were already with the Lord Jesus for about 2 years and 7 months, give or take. And the crucifixion was just 3 or 4 months away. But yet, they still didn't have a solid grasp of the Lord's main objective on why He came. They still did not have a solid grasp of what the gospel is all about. And not only did they not understand what the Lord Jesus was talking about, it says here they were also afraid to talk to Him about it. They were afraid to discuss with Jesus what His death and resurrection means. Now, maybe some of them were afraid because if you remember back a few weeks ago when we had our lesson, the first time that the Lord Jesus spoke about His death and resurrection, as we all know, Peter tried to rebuke Him and the Lord Jesus gave him a strong rebuke. Maybe they were afraid if they're going to talk to the Lord Jesus Christ about His death and resurrection, they're going to be rebuked like what Peter went through. Or maybe they were afraid because they were thinking, what if this guy really died? I mean, we left our families, we left our careers in order to follow Him. But what if he really dies? What will happen to us? Maybe it was some sort of in denial with the disciples during that time. So guys, as a result of the disciples' stubbornness, we can find in verse 32 and 33, it says here, when they came to Capernaum, and when He was in the house, He asked them, what were you discussing on the way? But they kept silent, for on the way, they had argued with one another who was the greatest. So here's the Lord Jesus Christ talking about His impending death, but yet here are the disciples arguing among themselves who is the greatest among them. Now again, as what Pastor TJ discussed a few weeks ago, around this time, the disciples were thinking that Jesus is the political Messiah that they've been waiting for. They thought that Jesus' mission was to liberate Israel from Rome and bring Israel to political stability. That's what the disciples thought, and that's what they were expecting. Maybe some of them along the way, they were arguing, they were imagining that Jesus would someday reign in Israel, someday would rule in Israel. I mean, that will happen, but not at this point. The Lord Jesus needed to accomplish His mission at the cross first. So maybe on the way to Capernaum, they were arguing. No, maybe they were thinking, if Jesus will reign in Israel, you know, I should be general. Maybe Peter was telling all the other disciples, ako may pinakaisog ninyo. I'm the toughest of all of you, so I should be general. And maybe the other guy is telling, okay, you'll be the general and I'll be the governor of that place. I mean, they had those delusional political ambition. And maybe Judas was the corrupt of all of them. Maybe he was thinking, okay, when you get that position, I will become the chief tax collector. You got what I'm saying? Because they really thought that Jesus is going to become that political Messiah. Now, maybe some of them might not be dreaming of political positions, but maybe they were desiring spiritual elevation. Now, you see, during their time, the Pharisees, their spiritual leaders, they paraded their spiritualism to the public. They pray loudly in public places. They announce their charities. They announce how much offerings they made for the Lord. And people actually praise them for it. People, the public, look up to them and praise them and honor them for it because, quote-unquote, they are someone so highly up there, so holy up there. And some of the disciples might be coveting that status of life. They want to be praised, my man. They want the seats of honor. They want to be, you know, honored by man. So what we have here is a bunch of delusional men disguising self-interest with spirituality. Yes, they follow Jesus, but they follow Jesus with selfish intentions. Now guys, what caused this delusion or what caused this misconception is the fact that the disciples during this time did not have a full grasp of the gospel. They failed to understand the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ. They failed to understand the real significance of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And church, what happened to the disciples can also happen to us. If we are not careful and if we do not truly understand the gospel, if we don't understand the significance of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, you too will begin to create your delusions as you live your Christian life. And more often than not, it is always fueled by self-interest and selfish ambition or selfish agenda. Now, because the disciples failed to understand the essence of the Lord's death and resurrection, they became too focused on the here and now. As a result, they were delusional. And again, the same mistakes that the disciples committed then is still the same mistake committed by so, quote-unquote, many believers today. Now, some people today, they follow Jesus because they want to be greatly blessed. They want to be highly favored. Now, too many people today have a distorted view of who God is. They try to reduce the image of the Almighty God into a good and generous genie, but they don't have any regard for His holiness, don't have real sense of repentance. But yet for them, they think that they're following Jesus. But to them, in reality, they just see Jesus as someone who can provide for them, as someone who can protect them, as some, you know, they just treat Jesus as a personal bodyguard and a personal genie. Now, guys, don't get me wrong. I believe with all my heart that God is good, that God will bless. But the problem is, if you only focus in this aspect and do not look at the entirety of scriptures, and especially if you don't fully understand what the gospel is, just like the disciples, you will begin to have your own self-agenda, own delusional imagination as you follow the Lord. Now, some follow Jesus in order to have a sense of eternal assurance. I mean, they just see Jesus as a one-way ticket to heaven. They just treat Jesus like a ticket. No? They think that just because at one point in their lives they prayed the sinner's prayer, that they're entitled to go to heaven whether God likes it or not. No repentance, no sense for His holiness. And you know, there are many types of people who are like this today. They have their own personal conception, delusion as they follow Christ. And the reason for that is that they have a poor comprehension of what the gospel is all about. Now, some people treat Christianity as a social club. They treat Christianity as, you know, sense of kanang para they have a group of friends or you know what I'm trying to say. They have their own delusion as they follow Christ. Now again, if you fail to comprehend the gospel, you will become delusional. You'll become delusional just like the disciples in the past. So guys, what I'm trying to say is that if we follow Jesus, we must follow Him all the way. We must follow Him, His term, and His way. Now here in verse 35 and 37, the Lord Jesus needed to correct His disciples' understanding. Here in verse 35 and 37, He taught His disciples on what is following Him really all about. It's not about self. It's not about your selfish intention. So here in verse 35, it says here, "And He sat down and called the 12 and said to them, 'If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all.'" Again, the disciples on the way to Capernaum, they were arguing who was the greatest. They were arguing, maybe Peter was saying, you know, John, I'm greater than you. No, someday when the Lord reigns, this is going to be my position. This is what I'm going to do. That's what I'm going to do. I mean, they were arguing who among them was the greatest. And the Lord Jesus needed to correct that. In verse 35, He said, "If anyone wants to be first," or "if anyone wants to be great, he must be last of all and servant of all." Now the Lord Jesus is snapping them out of their daydream here. He needed to pull the disciples' heads down from the skies. He was like saying, "No, Peter, you're not going to be that someday. But instead, you're going to serve the lowly. You're going to serve the poor. No, John, you're not going to be like that. You're not going to be governor. But instead, you're going to serve those who cannot repay you." I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ is telling them, "You guys, you got it all wrong. That is not what Christianity is all about." Now, the disciples were dreaming of status, honor, and power. And the Lord Jesus needed to correct that. And it was through this context that the Lord said, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." The Lord Jesus was telling His disciples, if you follow me, if you want to be great, that you got to put others ahead of you before yourself. No, it's just like saying you got to deny yourself and put others' concerns first. Now, guys, it's remarkable on how this passage connects to the previous time that the Lord Jesus spoke about his death and resurrection. Now, in our study a few weeks ago, when the Lord spoke of his death and resurrection, he then told his disciples that if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And right now, it's the same pattern. He spoke of his death and resurrection. Then he told his disciples, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. So guys, this can only tell us that Christianity is about selfless service. Christianity is not self-seeking. Now, while the disciples were daydreaming of status, honor, and power, the Lord Jesus gave them the opposite. So here in verse 36 and 37, the Lord taught them on how to live out this command. He taught them how to be, become servant of all and be the last and put others first. So here in verse 36, says here, and he took a child and put him in the midst of them. And taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. Now at this point, the Lord is getting into the heart of the matter. He's getting into the heart of the matter because he sees the condition of the disciples' heart. Now guys, during the time of Jesus, a child is often marginalized. They're often considered insignificant in a society. Now, a child is someone who's helpless, someone who will never be able to repay you back with whatever you do good for him and for her. And the Lord Jesus is telling them that they should be willing to serve a child like the one in their midst. He's teaching them to serve the lowly and do tasks that are often unnoticed. The Lord is teaching them to serve those who have little status in the world. So in other words, he was telling his disciples that greatness in the kingdom of heaven is that you serve even when no one recognizes your effort. You serve those who can never repay you back. You serve even when you gain nothing from it. He was teaching his disciples to selflessly and humbly serve. Now, a true follower of Christ serves even when there is nothing to gain. And that is what greatness in the kingdom of God is all about. That is what greatness in the sight of God is all about. Now, I remember Pastor Marvin Knight, who preached to us some months ago, he said, a ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. Let me say that again. A ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. Now, guys, can I have the picture, please? Now, this here is my dear friend, Brother Donnie Lama. And by the way, we were so honored because he joined our Saturday service yesterday. Now, sometime in August of 1995, he was arrested in Riyadh. And he was sentenced to be imprisoned for 18 months with 70 lashes. And his only crime was, he was charged by the Saudi government that he is preaching that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In other words, he was imprisoned because he preached the gospel. So he was imprisoned, he was tortured, and for many times he was asked to renounce his faith, but he never did. So for several months, the torture went on, the abuse went on, he was placed in isolation cells, all because he stood firm for the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now allow me to read some excerpts of his testimony. He said, I was forced to stand facing the wall for 5 hours, still handcuffed, and my feet were chained to prevent me from moving. If I attempted to move, they punched my body and beat me. I felt blood rushing to my head, and I almost fainted. My entire body was in terrible pain from the manhandling. Any move I made to ease my pain only gave the guard reason to slap me again and again. Probably realizing I was about to the end of my tolerance level, undergoing through such tremendous physical abuse and having nothing to eat, the officer took me to an underground isolation room. It was the worst place I could ever imagine. It was a small, filthy, and foul-smelling cubicle, which was just big enough for one person to lie on the floor on the ground. I could not even stretch my beaten body and my weary legs. In addition to the pain, I was also suffering from hypertension. My head felt as if it's going to explode. Now, church, in spite of all the excruciating pain and anguish that Brother Donnie went through, he continued to preach the gospel inside the prison, despite the fact that it was the very reason why he was in there. And one of the very first things he did when he was inside the prison was that he tried to smuggle scriptures in so that he would be able to minister to his fellow prisoners. At the same time, so he would be able to meditate on the Word of God. Every now and then, the guards will catch him that he's preaching the gospel. He would be beaten. He would be placed into isolation cell. But that never deterred him from preaching the gospel. I mean, he just has a deep burden for the people in prison, a deep burden for the Arab people. That's why it never stopped him from preaching the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord greatly used Brother Donnie inside prison because people were really coming to the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, life in prison was hard, it was difficult, and again, it didn't stop him from sharing God's word. Now, another excerpt from his testimony, it says here, "The temptation in jail is great. During the initial days of my imprisonment, the idea of converting to Islam was presented to me. The officials claimed that doing so would make me a free man again. I was offered immediate freedom if I renounced my faith and embraced Islam. But I did not, since this would mean turning against my Christian faith. The prison official told me that if I would embrace Islam, he would release me soon to see my family. And if I won't, I might face a terrible punishment or I might die in prison as well. I told him, if I live, I live with Jesus. If I die, I die with him. Whether I live or die, either way, I belong to him." Now, after 17 long months of living hell in prison, Brother Donnie was about to be released. But he has to receive his 70 lashes first. And remember, guys, the only crime he did was that he stood firm for the gospel. He loves the Lord so much. He loved the unsaved so much that he didn't care what will happen to him as long as he will be able to preach the gospel. So he became the last and put others. He placed himself behind others and put others first. He denied himself and continued to live on for the gospel. So 17 long months of agonizing stay in prison, when he was about to be released, he has to receive his 70 lashes. And this is what he said during the lashing. "As I received every blow of the excruciating whip, I rejoice in the name of Jesus, for I was sharing the agony he experienced when he redeemed humankind. The whip was 1.5 meters long with a heavy lead attached to the tip. Some blows fell on my back and some fell on my neck. When it struck my feet, I would fall to the ground, but the authorities would pull my body up again so they could continue the flogging. My accusers were laughing as they continued to flog me. As I caught a sight of them, my heart was filled with pity. Lord, enlighten their mind and forgive them, I prayed. And I was amazed to find myself still alive after the 70th lash." Now, church, after Brother Donnie was released, when he returned home, it sure was a happy reunion. I mean, can you imagine? For almost 2 years, you were not allowed to communicate with your family. And then he was released. So you can just imagine the joy that they felt during that time, right? Now, guys, any person in his right mind who went through what Brother Donnie went through in the Middle East, if you're in your right mind, you would never, ever set foot in the Middle East ever again, right? Never. But guess what, church? Because of Brother Donnie's deep love for the Lord Jesus Christ and his great burden for the Arab people, guess what? He went back to the Middle East again. And this time, he went to Iraq. And again, guys, this is what greatness in the kingdom of God is all about. Putting others' concern before yours. Denying yourself. Taking up the cross and following Jesus. Standing firm for the gospel at all costs. So this time, the second time around, he went back to Iraq. This is another great testimony. But we don't have time for the details, so just allow me to share with you what happened there. Now, when Pastor Donnie, Brother Donnie, went to Iraq, it was during the Gulf crisis. It was during the Gulf crisis. It was extremely dangerous during that time. War was brewing in the Middle East. The Americans were about to raid Iraq. Now, as the tension escalated, Brother Donnie and some of his colleagues needed to be evacuated to Kuwait. They need to go to Kuwait in order for them to fly home because war was already brewing. And guys, on the way to Kuwait in their bus, in the middle of their trip, their bus was attacked and it exploded to pieces. There was a huge explosion. And miraculously, Brother Donnie was the lone survivor of that bus. But he was in a bad shape. According to him, his hand was already, you know, it was almost severed. It was already hanging and there was blood all over him. He saw many bodies lying. And as he was about to collapse, he really thought that was already the time that he's going to meet the Lord. All the while he was in agony, he was quoting Psalm 91. Then out of nowhere, before he collapsed, he saw a military, a U.S. Army, coming to his aid, lifting him up and placing him in a safe ground. Then that military told him, Donnie, he was shocked because the military knows his name. Donnie, just relax. The chopper is on the way. And after that, he lost consciousness. The next thing he knew, he woke up in a military base in their hospital. He was recovering with all those gadgets and apparatus attached to him. Then that military guy came to him and told him, Donnie, I was sent here by God just to let you know that you're going to be okay. So he asked for the name of that army. He said, what's your name? The guy introduced himself. I am Chris. So in the middle of their conversation, as he was thanking the guy, the nurses and the doctors rushed into him and asked him, sir, who are you talking to? Then he said, oh, I'm talking to this guy, Chris, who rescued me. Then the nurses and doctors told him, sir, nobody ever came to your room. Nobody ever came to your room. Now, God is amazing, church, right? Let's give the Lord a big clap for that, guys. We serve an amazing God. So again, Brother Donnie was sent home. He was sent home to recover. And again, if you all imagine, that could have been a very wonderful family reunion again, right? But guys, guess what? Guess what? It didn't take long. That burden was there. He went and returned to the Middle East again. This time he went to Dubai with the same fire and zeal to witness for the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, he was arrested in Dubai. But guys, we're saving that testimony because Pastor TJ is planning to invite him to share his testimony in one of our prayer gatherings. And guys, this is what the Lord Jesus Christ meant. If you want to be great, if you want to be first, you should be last, and you should be servant of all. Now, church, most of us may never experience the persecution that Brother Donnie went through. But that's exactly what it means to be last. Putting yourself behind others and serve for the glory of Jesus Christ. So you have to ask yourself this question. How are you serving today? Because genuine believers truly serve the Lord. How are you serving today? No, are you losing resources because you're serving the Lord? Are you losing some sleep because you're serving the Lord? I mean, guys, the ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. Are you loving the unlovable? Are you serving and it just costs so much for you to serve? That's what serving in the kingdom is all about. You have to be last. You have to deny yourself. And guys, if you do this, you honor Christ. And not only you honor Him, but you also honor Him, the one that sent Him. You're honoring God. You're honoring God. Now, when the Lord Jesus taught some senses to His disciples, they began to understand. They began to realize that none of them is going to have that political position. that none of them is going to sit on seats of honor. None of them is going to be, quote-unquote, praised and honored by man. So they came to their senses. And when John realized that this was what's going to happen, that they're not going to become VIP someday, this is what he has to say in verse 38. John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." Now guys, when reality sank in, and they finally realized that they're not going to become VIPs in this world, John gave this reaction. And by the way, this here, this statement of John, was more of a reaction than a statement. Now here in verse, in this particular verse, in verse 38, when John said, "We tried to stop somebody because he was not following us," the "we" and "us" that he was referring to was them, the 12 apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was telling Jesus, "Lord, the 12 of us tried to stop this guy because he was not following us and he was casting out demons." Now, the someone whom John referring to here, although he was never named, although his name is never mentioned, he is not in the form or in the likes of the sons of Sceva in Acts chapter 19, who was not able to pull it off. Now, if you're familiar with that story, there were several brothers who were to try to cast out a demon. "In the name of Jesus, we command you to go out." And the demon said, "Jesus, I know. Paul, I know. But who are you?" I mean, they were not able to pull it off because they were fake believers. That's in Acts chapter 19. But that was not the case here. Now, some scholars believe that the person who was casting out demons here was legit, meaning to say he's a true believer of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fact that the Lord Jesus said in verse 40 that the one who is not against us is for us, it validates this claim. So the point is, he was a genuine believer, a true believer of the Lord Jesus Christ, but only he was not part of the 12. He was not part of the 12. And John says they tried to stop him because he was not part of the 12. Now again, this statement of John was more of a reaction than a statement. John was kind of like saying, "Lord, what about this guy?" When they finally realized that they're not going to become VIPs, that they were just daydreaming, that they were just delusional, and that when they began to realize the cost of following the Lord Jesus Christ, that they have to be the last, that they have to be the servant of all, that they have to deny themselves, John was like saying to the Lord, "Lord, what about this guy that's casting out demons? I mean, you have commanded us to be the last. You've commanded us to selfishly serve. You've commanded us to be humble. But what about this guy, Lord? What about this guy? I mean, people is still going to honor him because he's casting out demons. He's going to become popular because he's doing miracles in your name." Now, church, that was the heart of John's statement. He began to look at others. When he came to realize that following Christ is not as easy as they thought, that following Christ would mean that they have to deny themselves and be servant of all, that was John's reaction. Now guys, over the years in the ministry, I have observed that people who are serving the Lord can actually have the same reaction as John's. People tend to get bitter. People will begin to start comparing themselves to other ministers. Now maybe you've been serving the Lord and you've been serving the Lord for a while and you see someone, as you serve the Lord, it costs you so much, lesser family time, lesser time for yourself, but you see someone claiming to serve the Lord, but yet he's enjoying his family life, he's having the time of the world, and you begin to compare. "Lord, daghan kay ko, I have sacrificed so many for your kingdom, but what about this guy?" Again, guys, this was the gist of John's reaction. And we too can fall into the same, if you say, the same shortcoming. Maybe you're in the missions team. You're thinking, "Every week I go out and share the gospel to the street kids. Every week I go to share the gospel to these people who have less in life." But I look at Pastor Jojo. I look at Pastor TJ. They're always in the pulpit. People see them. You know what I'm trying to say? People tend to, I'm not saying that the missions team are doing that, huh? I'm just giving you an illustration. But time and time again, these things happen. And guys, it was somewhat of a Martha and Mary. You remember that story, right? Martha began to complain. Martha was having all the complaints because, you know, he was telling Jesus, "Jesus, I'm doing all the work here. Can you just tell my sister to help me?" I mean, Martha started to complain because her eyes was focused on the task instead of focusing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And guys, I must confess, I'm guilty of this as well. I'm guilty of this. I mean, serving in the ministry is not easy. It demands time. It demands energy. It demands resources. It requires self-denial. I mean, it means putting others first before yourself. And many, many, many times, countless times, I needed to repent of this. Because although I might be serving, but the heart is no longer there. And the heart of the matter is always the matter of the heart. Now, the only thing that can keep us serving the Lord the way He wants us to serve Him, the only thing, the only way for us to just really do what the Lord is calling us to do, the only way for us to deny ourselves, to become last and to become servant of all, is that we have to go back to what the Lord Jesus Christ taught His disciples. Now remember the pattern I shared to you earlier. Before He said to the disciples that you must deny yourself and pick up the cross and follow me, before He said though that statement, He first spoke about His death and resurrection. Now, this time, before He told His disciples, you must be last and servant of all, He first spoke about His death and resurrection. He first spoke about the gospel. And what I'm trying to say, guys, is that the only way for us to live out our Christian faith is that we must dwell and live and focus in the gospel. Now, guys, every time I get tired, every time when there's problem in the ministry, I always think back of what the Lord Jesus has done for me at the cross. I always remember the truth that this one holy God came from heaven to earth and was crucified and was buried because of my sins, because of His great love for me. Every time I get tired, every time I tend to compare myself with others, I always remind myself of the gospel. And the only way for us, guys, to fulfill our Christian calling is that we must remind ourselves of the gospel over and over again. It is the gospel that saves us. It is the gospel that will help us to live out our Christian life. And it is the gospel that will bring us someday back home to be with God. Okay, so again, this verse here, verse 38, was a reaction of John. Now moving on, verse 39 to 41, let's just read through this. It says here, "But Jesus said, 'Do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us.'" Now Jesus is telling His disciples, guys, do not stop him. He's doing a mighty work in my name, and he's not even against us. So you see, this guy here that John was referring to was just doing his part in honoring the Lord. He was actually for the cause of Christ. But yet, the disciples viewed it otherwise. So the Lord Jesus was telling them, guys, leave him alone. Leave him alone and mind your own business. But the thing is, the Lord knew what was in the heart of his disciples. He really knew what was the matter of the heart. He really knew the condition of his disciples' heart during that time. That's why he cut to the chase and addressed the real issue of what was really brewing in their heart. So the Lord said here in verse 41, says here, "For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward." Now, the Lord Jesus is giving His disciples the assurance. He's telling them, God notices even the smallest of deeds that you do for the kingdom. Even the giving of water to those who are working for the cause of God's kingdom. It will be rewarded by God Himself. Now, the Lord Jesus here is reassuring His disciples that He understands their concern. I mean, guys, we should always remember that He is our loving Savior. He's not a tyrant king. Now he's telling his disciples, it's okay. I know what you've left behind to follow me. I know the great dangers you're going to go through, and I understand that. I know that you have denied, you're going to deny yourself. I know the many troubles that you're going to go through because of my name. And the Lord Jesus was assuring them that even these things will be remembered by God. Because even those who give a cup of water to those who are in Christ will be remembered by God. So church, this tells us that the God whom we serve is a God of remembrance. Everything we do for His kingdom, whether it's big or small, God will remember them and God will reward them. Don't we serve a great and loving God? Amen? Don't we serve a great and loving God? The Bible tells us that He will remember our sins no more. But yet, little things that we do for His kingdom, He will remember. What a loving God we serve. Amen? What a loving God we serve. So guys, the Lord Jesus assured the disciples here, I know what you went through, and I know what you're going to go through. But remember, they will never be forgotten by God. Remember, they will not be forgotten by my Father. So church, by God's grace, the apostles followed Christ till the very end. They followed Christ till the very end. When they finally comprehended what the gospel was all about, they became different men. They became different men. And here are some accounts of scholars and historians on how the apostles died. Peter was martyred in Rome. Andrew is said to be crucified in Greece. Thomas died by the spears. Philip was arrested and put to death. Matthew was said to be martyred in Ethiopia. Bartholomew met his death as a martyr for the gospel. James was stoned and clubbed to death. Simon the Zealot was killed because he refused to offer sacrifice to a pagan god. Matthias, the one who replaced Judas, was said to be burned alive. John was the only one who died of natural death. Now, church, after the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, when they fully came to comprehend what the glorious gospel was all about, the apostles became a different man. They became what Jesus called them to be until the very end. Now, guys, the question we need to ask ourselves was that did they live wasted life? Did they live wasted lives? Definitely not. Because Jesus is always true to His promises. Yes, they did not become VIPs. They did have honor, power, and status in this world. But this is what Revelation 21:14 has to say. And this is talking about the new Jerusalem, the city of God. It says here in Revelation 21 verse 14, the wall of the city had 12 foundations. And on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And guys, yes, they didn't have the honor and status in this world, but right now they are honored and they are famous in the dwelling place of God. Their names are inscribed in the city of God by God Himself. Now, church, yes, Christianity is about denying ourselves. Christianity is about making ourselves last and put the concerns of others ahead of us. Put the concern of the gospel ahead of us. Christianity, as what Pastor TJ said a few weeks ago, it's a delayed gratification. But guys, heaven and earth will fade away, but the words of the Lord will remain forever. What He promised, He will always fulfill. And He promised us, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has ever conceived the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. Amen? Amen? Now guys, if you want to clap, give the Lord a big clap. Yeah. Now guys, I don't know what you live for. But I hope all of us will live for the greatest statement in all eternity. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Now someday all of us will be on our deathbed. And I'm sure in our deathbed, we will never think of how much we earn, how much we had in the bank account. We will never think of even maybe relationship or whatever. I'm sure in our deathbed, we will be thinking how we live our life for Jesus Christ. Now, last year, a very dear friend of ours, Pastor Joel, he was just jogging. No, he was just jogging. Now, guys, to give you a background, before Pastor Joel went into the full-time ministry, he was a highly paid engineer by a telecommunication firm. I mean, he was earning so much at that time. But yet, because he has a burden that the Lord is calling him, he gave up that profession and served the Lord full-time. And the rest was history. He planted many churches, discipled many people, myself included. And one day, he was just jogging at SRP. And he dropped dead. You know what Pastor Joel said before that happened? The service before that happened? This is what he told his congregation. When the Lord will call me home, no matter what will happen, I will go to Him, even if it means it's leaving my family, because it is incomparable joy. And guys, just a few days later, that happened. And Pastor Joel is now reaping his reward in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. So how are we going to live our life? How are we going to live our life? Again, greatness in the kingdom of God is that you have to be last and become servant of all. Amen? Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Father, we just want to thank you for your word today, Lord. We humbly ask, O God, that we just continuously consecrate our lives and our hearts for yourself, O Lord. Lord, someday we will see you face to face and we will stand before you someday, Lord. So teach us, Lord, to never waste our lives, O God, but to invest our lives for eternity, O God. So until that glorious day, O Lord, when we will finally be with you, Lord, Lord, give us eyes that will only focus on your beauty and majesty, Lord, a heart that's fully consecrated by you. Holy Spirit, have your way in our life, O God. Empower us more to serve and love the Lord Jesus Christ, O Lord. So whatever has been done and accomplished today, we give you back all the praise, the glory, and the worship. In Jesus' name, amen.